Is there any hope? Wars. This is the refugee camp near Darfur. More wars. It's in Africa. There's been genocide in Darfur. So there's people have been exiting, the ones who have been on the receiving end of the genocide. More wars. This is image from Iraq. An Iraqi child wounded. This is recent, just happening. Well, this is the Republic of Georgia. A bombed building. The Russians attacking Georgian troops. Well, on the other side of the world, it's New York Times Square. People are busy, trapped in busyness. Trapped in addictions. Well, ironic that someone smoking in front of a cancer center. Addictions. Addictions to alcohol. Poverty. This is El Salvador. Anchorage. Homeless man. Prisoners. Prisoners, not necessarily of a crime, but prisoners of other people's doing, prisoners of poverty, prisoners to addiction, prisoners to busyness. So is there any hope? Let's talk about Operation Freedom. John 12, verses 24 and 32 reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." So what about the cross? What about the cross on which Jesus died? What was Jesus' mission? This was a few months ago when we covered John chapter 12. Jesus said, as the Greeks came to him at the temple, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Back when we were talking about this, we discussed that the glory of God is God's character. It's about His love. In other words, Jesus came to demonstrate and to share God's love to the world. This might be considered Jesus' opening mission statement in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has appointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, these are some specific ways in which Jesus demonstrated God's love. Now, there are obviously some physical restorations and physical freedoms. But more than that, Jesus offered spiritual freedom and spiritual restoration. And I believe that all that Jesus offered was most clearly demonstrated at the cross. But before we get there, I want to go back to the garden. Genesis 2:8. "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed." Verses 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. What happened? Well, just another chapter later, Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. See, right at the very beginning of this earth's history, spiritual and physical bondage began in a garden. Now after this, the earth was cursed, that would bring up thorns, that man would have to work hard to bring forth food. The process of deliverance also began in a garden. John 18, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. I want to go back again to the beginning, where God rested. We use this as evidence of the creation of the Sabbath. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You notice the repetition of the phrase, God finished his work that he had done. God rested from all his work that he had done. See, at the end of creation, God finished his work that he had purposed to do. In Deuteronomy, now this is the second giving of the commandments. It's a little different from what you find in Exodus 20. The reason here, this is verse 15, Deuteronomy 5, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In this Sabbath commandment, it brings in the remembrance of the Passover deliverance event as the reason for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, not only is it a remembrance of completion, but it's also a remembrance of deliverance. A few weeks ago, when I discussed the earlier part of John chapter 19, I talked about the formation of a new family. Once again, I want to jump all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis 1:27, the first family is created. So on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And on the sixth day, John chapter 18, verse 28, they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And it was on the sixth day, the preparation day, when Jesus began a recreation of the family. And we read this a couple weeks ago. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. See, it's no longer, this family is not based on physical blood ties, but it's on a spiritual base of faith. Now we're going to get into John chapter 19, verses 31 through 42, which is the passage for this week. Since it was the day of preparation, Friday, the sixth day, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Well, it was especially special because the Sabbath and the Passover came together. We see that Jesus is on the cross. The Jewish leaders are more concerned about observing the traditions and about the rules. There's a preoccupation with ritual purity because leaving the bodies on the crosses would defile the whole land, and it would bring, they thought, the curse of God upon them. And they were anticipating the Passover. And so the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And so the Jewish leaders, because they don't want to be defiled or the land to be defiled, they go to Pilate to ask a favor. It's granted, and the soldiers begin to deal with the crucified victims. They apparently start on both ends, and they break with a heavy mallet the legs of the two thieves, the two criminals that are crucified on either side of Jesus. When they come to Jesus, they see that he is already dead. And these soldiers, who care nothing about Jesus, they're just doing their jobs, they are witnesses. They testify that Jesus is indeed dead. And just to make sure, one of them thrusts a spear into the side of Jesus, and blood and water flow from Jesus' side. I'm going to skip a few verses here and jump, I think it's to verse 38. We're going to come back to what I skipped in just a little while. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So in this passage, we see now the scene changes. Joseph of Arimathea goes to ask Pilate for a favor. And Joseph and Nicodemus together now deal with Jesus' body. Joseph and Nicodemus now are the ones who are testifying to Jesus' death. Members of the Sanhedrin, members of the Jews, the Jewish leaders, they too are testifying that Jesus did indeed die, and Jesus is bound and wrapped in cloths and spices. Here we see the new recreated family of God adding two new members. Now, to the women and to John now are added Joseph and Nicodemus. We also see here is that these two, because they touch the body of Jesus, they become ritually unclean. They are not able to participate in the Passover. We see here also that the cross gives these two courage and power to come forward. And what the life of Jesus could not do, his death is able to accomplish. Verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one has yet been laid. So Jesus is placed to rest in a garden. The work of deliverance, redemption, restoration, and recreation ends in a garden. It all began in a garden. It ends in a garden. Verse 42. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And we can see a little bit more when we go to Luke chapter 23, verse 56. On the Sabbath day, it reads, they rested according to the commandment. This is the sixth day, going to the seventh. Jesus is in the tomb. Those who love Jesus are concerned with honoring him. And in a sense, you know, it's implied that the Passover is fulfilled. All that the Passover pointed to is now fulfilled, is now completed. I believe that both Joseph and Nicodemus realize that the true Passover and the true Sabbath and true rest is found in Jesus and in his self-sacrificing love. Interesting to note that John's gospel account, all the way back in chapters 1 and 2, began with a week of events. This first week of events in the gospel ended with the wedding at Cana, which likely took place over the Friday-Sabbath period. It was a time of celebration. It was there that, interestingly enough, the first sign, the first miracle of water turning into wine, or shall we say blood, took place. It's also interesting to know that the formation of the initial family of disciples through the belief in Jesus was completed at that event. It was at that sign that these disciples first came to believe that Jesus was something more than just a man. It's also interesting to note that the very next recorded event after the wedding is the Passover, during which Jesus spoke of himself as the temple that would be destroyed and then raised back again in 3 days. And so on and on and on, because we can follow the opening portions of John's gospel account and continue to see parallels after parallels and allusions that are found in just the condensed crucifixion account. Because for John, I think the cross was the focal point of everything about Jesus. There's a chart. The interesting parallels in this little passage for today, verses 31 through 42. It's kind of an A, B, C, B, A pattern. It begins with the sixth day, some descriptions, and it ends with the sixth day, some descriptions. The first half of this passage describes those who reject Jesus. The second part describes those who love Jesus. Now, on the one hand, there are Jewish leaders who are concerned about traditions and rules, about purifications and rituals. They're still anticipating the Passover. But on the other side, we have Joseph and Nicodemus, who appear to have realized that something significant has happened, who no longer are concerned with the traditions, the rules about ritual purity, and that they're willing to forego the observance of the Passover because something even greater has come about. Then the Jewish leaders who ask Pilate for a favor. Now, even in Jesus' death, they're still trying to destroy Jesus. They're still trying to discredit him. On the other side, you have those who love Jesus, who is doing all they can to honor him. Now, in between these two, there's something significant. It's the focal point. Perhaps the most important thing that John has to say in his gospel. And at once, there came out blood and water. Now what does that say? What is John saying? First of all, that Jesus really did die. You know, he didn't suddenly disappear or was alive on the cross like perhaps some of the myths and stories circulating at that time and even today might say. Jesus really did die. But more symbolically, you know, blood and water represent life. And so symbolically, this is the offer of eternal life to all who would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now we back up a number of chapters to John chapter 7. We read, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here's a prediction of what's going to happen. And in chapter 19, we have the fulfillment, the completion of this event. And John chapter 19 continues. In verse 35, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' And again, another scripture says, 'They will look on him whom they have pierced.'" This theme of water, blood, and testimony is also present in John's first epistle. Now, 1 John 5, verses 6 to 8 read, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. In these three agree." Again, the context here is that overcoming the world requires the power that comes from believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and that whoever believes has eternal life. So, just a little recap here. At creation, a family was created on the sixth day. The sin enters the world in a garden, and God rests after his work of creation. And at recreation, a new family begins on the sixth day. Sin is defeated in a garden. And Jesus, or God, rests after his work of deliverance and recreation is completed. In our passage, we see that all are indeed drawn to Jesus and the cross. Some, because they are attracted by the self-sacrificing love demonstrated there. Others, because they seek to destroy that same love. You see, self-sacrificing love offers freedom and liberty from all kinds of oppression. But those who live by oppression and those who seek to oppress find God's love threatening. And therefore they seek to destroy anything and anyone that attempts to share this kind of love. All make a decision at the cross, whether it's for or whether it's against. All make a decision as to whether they want to be with the God who is love, or against, and actively work against God. Joseph and Nicodemus, they found liberation from man-made rules and traditions at the cross. The Jewish leaders, on the other hand, those who chose to reject, found Jesus in this freedom that he was offering through love threatening. Joseph and Nicodemus found the true Sabbath, or true Passover deliverance and true Sabbath rest at the cross. The gospel message is a message of deliverance from slavery and oppression of all kinds. The gospel message offers freedom to all who accept God's love and offer of life. The world 2,000 years ago was dying to hear it, and it's still, I believe, dying to hear it. And back to John chapter 12, 24 and 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And again, Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus' death unmasked sin for what it was. And in doing so, it revealed the extent of God's love. God's love is God's power. The Holy Spirit offers all of us, as believers, the same love, the same power. The gospel message is the power of love to change and to improve people's lives. Jesus desires that we take His love and His power to show the world the attractiveness of the freedom that comes from living with God. This power doesn't force, doesn't manipulate, but draws all who experiences it to the cross of Christ. And there, each person makes a choice to accept or reject God's love. So we are agents and we are ambassadors commissioned to exhibit evidences of God's love so that all can make an informed decision about God. So the question this morning is, will we join Him? Will we join God in His Operation Freedom for the world?